Well, thank you again. It's what a huge privilege it is to be with you on this very special day. Very moving, listening to the stories of what God has done in your life. And thank you for the privilege of listening in and rejoicing with you. If you have a Bible, please turn to that passage we just had read, Philippians 4. Because if the gospel brought you into existence, chapter 1, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because the gospel has been brought to you and your church has been brought into existence because the gospel has brought you new life. How do we go on in our Christian lives? And this passage, as it comes to the end, sort of leaves them with these words that are like very familiar with this letter. It's the letter of known. It's the letter of joy. It mentions joy lots of times. If he looks back with thanksgiving, he says, now and on into the future, you can have a joy in your life. But it's not a simplistic thing. It's not like plastic smile, you know, try and look happy. I think we've got a picture. There's a couple of pictures on, isn't there? Of, you know this man? Him? Ken Dodd. Do you know Ken Dodd? My brother-in-law went to a Ken Dodd kind of concert, gig, or what, in Peterborough. And I said, well, how'd it go on? He said, do you know anything about Ken Dodd? And I said, well, I know he sang that song, you know, happiness, happiness, it's the greatest gift I possess. He said, have you ever been to one of his things? I said, no. He said, he starts cracking jokes at about 7 to 7.30 in the evening. He has a toilet break at 10:30. And he'll come back 5 minutes later and he will still be cracking jokes. And he won't let you out the theatre till 12:30. What? He said he just loves making people laugh, have fun. And happiness is a great gift of God, isn't it? But this passage is not try and laugh your way through life. It's not a Ken Dodd antidote to the miseries and difficulties of life. The passage is honest about life, church life. You know, it must have been a bit of a tension to write by name to two women. You know, Yodia and Syntyche. You imagine if I got up and said, oh, Lewis has been talking to me about Sue and Mary in this church. Could Sue and Mary get their heads together and stop causing, you know, a bit of... And you go, oh my goodness, that's pretty electric, isn't it? And I guess these poor two women will go, I've been in heaven for millions of years and people still come up to me and say, you are the Yodia that he wrote. You know, but clearly Paul said, I've got to get these two women kind of, cause it could get difficult. That's church life for you sometimes, isn't it? But he also touches on something that's very close to the hearts of many of us, isn't it? Where he says, don't be anxious about anything. You a worrier? I'm a worrier. I had to go and see a specialist before I was 5 because I was getting like physically sick regularly. I was worried about missing the bus or have I got my lunchbox, or I was just like born worrier. My dad was one of 15, born in a kind of miner's home, 2 up, 2 down, 15 kids. More than half of his siblings and himself got serious duodenal ulcers, stress-induced worry. And I was thinking, oh, I've got this looking forward to me. Like, worry is easy. I can think, I can worry about anything. Can you worry about anything? And if you've got, I used to thought, okay, I've stopped worrying about the kids. I just now worry about the grandkids. My wife is worried about the grandkids. I used to climb trees, no problem. My kids, I kind of watch them. My grandkids, you're not climbing that tree. You know. It's just got ridiculous how easy. And there is a lot of life to worry about, isn't there? Just at the moment. But I don't want to know about my gas tariff. You know, I don't want to know about. It's like, Jenny, put more jumpers on. We can't afford the gas. You know, it's just going to go on and on, isn't it? Now, you know, is there a time in Britain where nothing disastrous is ever going to happen? I can say, don't look at the Daily Express or anything. It's always disaster. You know, it's going to be too hot, too cold, not enough water. It's a lot to worry about. So he's not writing to people whose lives are easy. And he's not giving a Ken Dodd antidote. There's a great place for fun. And there is a great place for laughter. But that's not the same as what he says. Notice what he says. The headline we're going to look at first, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. And sometimes if you're going through a tough time, you go, oh, great, I've gone to church and the guy at the front put this big smile on, rejoice. But notice the emphasis is not on the word rejoice. It's on the phrase, in the Lord. It's rejoice in the Lord. He's already said it, chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's not about trying to get yourself up a bit. You know, it's not a bit about kind of try and be a bit more happy. It's fix your eyes on the Lord. Life is changing all the time. If you rely on your circumstances for the source of your deep joy, it won't last long. If you rely on your health or your mental faculties, it's going to end badly, isn't it? If you rely on getting promotion at work, I thought I was going to get a bonus this year. All around you, circumstances are so unpredictable. If you even rely on the church as the source of your joy, it will let you down. Because it's full of people like you, isn't it? Forgiven people, but we're still sinners. We still foul up easily. Now, the source of our joy is looking up and realizing he doesn't change. He is the Lord. He is the King who loves me. That's notable in this letter in Philippians. If you have time, you look through it, you could see it. The number of times he doesn't say, he says a couple of times, Jesus Christ. But nearly all the other times he says, Christ Jesus. And why does he do that? He doesn't do that elsewhere. But in this letter, he calls him Christ Jesus. And he uses the phrase Christ lots and lots of times. Why? Because Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. It's a bit like Prince Charles. In my ignorance, when I was a kid, I thought Jesus is his name. Christ is his surname. So if you wrote to him, you write Mr. J. Christ. Because that's what I thought it was. Nobody told me any different. But I now understand this. No, Christ is his title. Christ means King, anointed one. He's King Jesus. He's the one who's the King of all kings. He's above all the circumstances. He's above the boss. He's above the Prime Minister. He's above President Putin. He's above anybody on planet Earth. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He said so in chapter 2. He who was equal with God humbled himself to the death of the cross, and he's been exalted to the highest place because he's the friend of sinners. He forgives sinners. He cherishes people who come to him. You are the apple of his eye. He is gentle and lowly. You can always look up to him, and he's not changeable. He's not got his mind on anybody else or anything else. He's not distracted, as we heard. He doesn't go to sleep, as it were. He's not like bored out of his head. He's the King who loves you. He is the source of your joy. And he will always be the source of your joy. Every time you look up to him, you'll say, he is lovely, he is worthy, he is beautiful. He's forgiven me. And he will keep on loving me forever and ever and ever. I'm sure we think deep down, don't we? I must have so irritated him by now. He's like, not you again. But I remember one great preacher said this. It's like a little bird saying, Will I run out of sky to fly in? Or a fish saying, will I run out of sea to swim in? Will Jesus ever run out of mercy and love for me? And you go, no, it is infinitely inexhaustible. He loves you and he will do, and you can look up to him. And whatever's happening around you or whatever happening in you, he's the same. He is King Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your friend. Rejoice in the Lord. But then he says, notice verse 5, then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why does he bring those two things together? Well, you know this, don't you? We used to have a little Father Christmas on a kind of elastic band, and you'd pull it and it would bounce on the floor and go, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Have you ever met anybody like that? They're all sort of big-hearted, big persona. Hello, Ray, slap you on the mat. How is it with you today? And you go, well, I've just lost my mum. You know, someone who's so hearty, they're so full of joy, they absolutely crush you. So he's saying, look, you have every reason to rejoice, but that is not the same as a big persona that just steamrollers over other people. Recognize all around you, there are people who need help to rejoice in the Lord. They need great gentleness. They need great patience. Because for them right now, they can hardly lift their eyes up. They're struggling to look to the Lord. And if you come over as that uber, overwhelmingly super confident person, they can just feel totally intimidated. And remember, who are you representing? You're representing the King who said himself, I am humble and gentle of heart. The King is a humble King. So when we point people to him, we've got to be gentle in manner, haven't we? Remember saying, as pastors in churches, if we come over like dogs that bark at people, well, they won't come near. We've got to be accessible. Because we're going to represent this. He is this awesome King. And every knee will bow. But he's also the most wonderful King, whose heart is gentle and thoughtful and kind. And he is the one that is near. So let your gentleness be evident to all. It's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? But isn't it disarming? Isn't somebody's gentleness, you think, I could go and talk to that person. I think they'll understand. And the third thing he says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's using a very common image of saying, put this off and put this on. Put off anxiety. Now, he's not talking here about complex, what we call, like, which might need medical intervention. He's not talking about complex medical health, mental health issues that might need help, might need professional help. He's talking about the kind of, you know, the run-of-the-mill stuff that can just fill your mind with, oh no, what about that and what about this? And what, you know, that kind of when we fret and we become a little bit sort of, oh, a little bit, oh, Ray, you're always on about that. So that kind of bog-standard anxiety that lots of us give into. He says, instead of letting your life be dominated by that, instead, in any and every situation, tell your Heavenly Father. He has these four, you know, you can pray in all kinds of ways. You can make specific requests. You can thank him. You can do all kinds of things. You can pray to God instead of fretting. And when we fret, you know who knows most about it? Your spouse. They always know when you fret. It's like, instead of getting on her nerves, why don't you tell your Father? Peter the Apostle used a lovely illustration. He used the phrase, cast your care on him. He's a fisherman, you know, I think Lewis goes fishing and he casts like that. But Peter's not got a rod in mind. He's got a net. Have you ever seen a fisherman cast a net? It's a heavy thing when a net's wet. And to cast it, you've got to use a lot of tape and you throw it. You don't just kind of, you throw it. You cast it. So he says, well, cast your care on God. He's got broad shoulders. Let Jesus, as it were, come under. Let him take that weight with you. It doesn't mean your anxiety will go away, but now you've got someone who's shouldering it. And you do that as you turn to him in prayer. And then that great encouragement, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As it were, as you keep your life open to him, and you recognize he's in all of it. He's not just in church on Sunday when you're doing something spiritual. He's with you at the school gate Monday morning. He's with you when you look at that email list and go, oh my goodness, look how many, I don't know how am I going to get through that lot before I could really start the work I'm in. He's with you in everything you do. Your Father is your Father with you every step of the way. So whatever is playing on your mind, whether it's work or home or money, or the past or the future or the present, tell him about it. Cast your care on him. And then he says, doesn't he? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There is a thing where we put our minds on things that are positive. Now look, we're not talking here about the power of positive thinking, you know, just be positive, as if that solves all your problems. But there is a lot in this. There is so much we can, you know, you either see, like, you know, the classic thing is that the mum, you know, she's at home, she's got, you know, a little three-year-old, they've gone out in the garden, they've come back in, they've picked a load of dandelions, and you either see the love that says, here, mummy, or you look at the muddy footprints and go, don't you dare come in like that. You know? Now, what is that? That's not about, what is happening in that scenario? You either see the problem or you see the positive. And I don't know, are you a half glass, full or empty person? I'm an incurable pessimist, which I believe is realism, because all you optimists are mad. You know that? You know? So I kind of expect the worst far too often. I've got two sons, and we occasionally play golf. Now, one of them is a really good golfer, but the other one is extremely good mind player. So the oldest isn't as good as golf at the other one, but he knows how to play his brother's mind. And what happens is he just plays negative thoughts. So he's coming up to the first tee, and he's just about to whack it like 300 yards because he's that good. And his brother will go, like that. And oh, Chris, I knew you were going to do that. And that's all he does. He just starts getting inside his brother's head. So his brother gets more and more worked up. He plays mind games. Paul's saying here, don't you play negative mind games in the lovely world God gives you. He's given you a lovely world. He's not just saying whatever is beautiful in the Bible. He's saying whatever is lovely. I don't know what you find beautiful and attractive. It could be the sky. It's a beautiful sunrise this morning. Stunning. Does that happen in Huddersfield very often, in the blue skies? Music is a source of phenomenal beauty, isn't it? And painting, architecture. One of my friends said, whatever town you walk in, look up. Look at the sky. Look at the buildings up there. Don't look this way because it's all the same kind of closed shops that it is everywhere around the country. But when you look up, you go, look at that. Look at that beauty. There's beauty in smell. There's taste. Oh, my goodness. There's beauty in what you see. There's beauty in what you touch. There's beauty in what you hear. There is so, God has stuffed the world full of beautiful things, and we just see the faults and the, and we can become like that as Christians. We look at church, and what we know is all the tensions and the difficulties and the problems, and we stop seeing the beauty and say, isn't it remarkable what God has done in 10 years? It's an absolute miracle of God's love and mercy. So he says, brothers and sisters, look at those lovely things and praise your Father in heaven. And then look at the people whose lives you can follow. Verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. God has not just given a lovely world. He's surrounded you with people that point you to Jesus, that look like Jesus, sound a bit like Jesus. Respond like Jesus. So follow their example. That's why, in a sense, why is the worldwide church not all online listening to the greatest preachers? Could God have organized it that way around? Yes, he could. He could have all kind of given us a sort of Wi-Fi connection inside our brains. We just sort of close our eyes and we could listen. I don't know who's your favorite. I don't know, Dr. Lloyd Jones or Tim Keller or whoever your favorite is. And you wouldn't have to put up with me, or if I dare say this, Lewis. Do you know what I mean? Because you're like, oh, I could listen to Martin Luther or John Calvin or I, you know what? But God says, no, no, no. Because the man who cares, they embody, they practice what they speak. It's not just that you listen to them, you follow them. They're Christ-like examples. And we all know that, don't we? It's not enough to be told. Ever, some of you, do you remember Terry nappies before? You know, the ones now are so easy, aren't they? You just stick them on. You know, some of you remember years ago, you've got a great big bit of white cloth like this and a pin. And I'm sort of like, what? Like, Jenny said, could you do the nappy? I'm going out. And I like, what do I, how do I do that? He wriggles like mad. And this is a big pin. I said, watch me. And I searched like, to me it looked like she pinned him down like that. But it wasn't. But what she did not do was this, read the manual. You can't read a manual on how to change a terry nappy with a big pin. You can't do it. You need someone to show you. And Paul says, God did not just send voices to speak at you, because there's so much you can't learn like that. What if I said, be patient? What does that actually mean? Well, you know the way you saw that person listen to that person had a load of problems? That's patience. So much of our Christian lives, we need to see it lived out. You can't just write a manual. He's already said that. Chapter 2, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I wish I had more people, because Timothy, he has a genuine interest in your welfare, and there's not many like him. So Paul sends an example of what it is to be selfless and other person-centered, so that they not only hear about it, they see it. And that's why God has given you, you know, Lewis and Dave and others who say, they don't only tell you about Jesus, they show you what it's like to look like Jesus, to worship God with fervor, to pray trustingly, to forgive genuinely. They show you. So he says, here is how we, this is the great antidote to our anxieties, the antidote to church life that could go sour. Rejoice in the Lord, be gentle, put off this anxiety, follow these good examples. But then as it comes towards the end, he says, okay, two other things I want to deal with you. One is it's almost like a disease affecting modern life. You heard of the phrase bucket list? Have you heard of that phrase, bucket list? The things I want to do before I kick the bucket. And there's an awful lot of people going, years ago when I was young, the advertising agency would play on the things you'd not yet got. You know, I've not yet got a record player. You know, in our family for ages, we had a black and white TV. We didn't have a color TV. And the advertisers would show you those amazing things that you haven't yet got. But we've all got them now. So what does the advertising agency play on? The experiences you've not yet had. And they're brilliant at this. And they show you these experiences and saying, look at this. Haven't you had that yet? What? You're missing out. So it's not so much fill your life with stuff, it's now fill your life with these experiences. And our whole culture is just chasing after these amazing experiences. But you know when you get there? Oh my, don't they let you down. I think there's a picture. Can we show a picture? Oh, here's the problem. That is the beach. You saw the film, Leonardo DiCaprio? That is the beach. You go, oh, I'd love to go to Thailand and go to the beach. Do you know what's going to happen when you get there? Let me show you. That's what the beach looks like. In fact, it's got so bad, they've closed it. Because it was wrecking it. And so you get this image of, and you're after it, and you think, oh, if only. I had a lady, Jenny met, and she couldn't have children. They traveled the world. They've been all over the place. And this lady said, I'm going to the place where I've never been. I'm really looking forward to this. Jenny says that it's going to be the holiday of the lifetime. And she said, oh, where's that? Where's that? She said, the Maldives. And off she went. About 2 months later, Jenny met her and said, oh, what was it like? What was it like? And she said, it was all right. See, what you're promised and what you get. If you like your art, this is one of the most, next one please, most famous paintings in the world. But you're much better watching it like that. Because if you go to the real place, this is what you see. It's like that. Can't get anywhere near it. In fact, it's not only can't you not see it, it's so hot and stuffy in the Louvre, you almost need an oxygen tank. It's a terrible environment to see one of the world's greatest. And so much of life is like that, isn't it? We are promised so much, and we chase it, and we chase it, and we chase it, and we never learn the secret of contentment. Our whole culture is restless. And look, we don't leave our restlessness at the door of this building because we're at church, do we? We just bring it into our lives. We're always wanting something. And Paul then says, look, I've learned the secret of contentment. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. There is a secret we Christians have learned, but we can't keep the secret to ourselves. And what is it? And he goes on to say, doesn't he? Here's the answer. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There'll be times when life is great and we thank God for it. There'll be other times when it's kind of really, really difficult, but I know God is still with me. And this is the secret we Christians have got. We've got a God who loves us and provides for us. And there'll be difficult times, but I can still trust him. And there'll be times when it's just wonderful and I thank him for it. But it's not heaven on her. This is not heaven now. This is, you know, I'm going home, like we said this morning, but I learned to trust him on the journey. And on the journey, what do we find? Well, we find we're not on our own on that journey. And that's what the lovely thing is coming to be in a church, isn't it? You're journeying with others. So he says, look, it was good of you to share in my troubles. We share experiences. They didn't go, huh, Paul's in prison. Oh, well, never mind. They entered into fellow feeling. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. That means we so listen and enter into somebody's experience, whether it's high or low, we're with them in it. We're journeying together. That's one of the most lovely things. We are going to cross the finishing line, not just me. We are going to do this together. That's what's lovely about church. We're here to journey through life's highs and lows. And they entered into one of Paul's most difficult times. And he was very grateful for that. It's never one way, is it? And there is something quite beautiful about that. We are journeying through life together. And then he says, and you Philippians, not only did you share in my troubles, you shared your stuff with me. It was very moving to hear about your wedding brother. And how, you know, your brothers and sisters help you. I mean, that's fantastic, isn't it? Does not happen anywhere else, does it? Somewhere else, you either got to be in the right family, or you've got the right accent, you've got the right skin color, you've got the right... But the church is like, look, the diversity, but we're in it with each other, but not just in theory, in reality. Here's some stuff I can share with you. Sometimes it's our money. Sometimes it's our giftings. Grateful for the people playing. Sometimes it's our time. We share stuff with each other. And we share, bottom line is that we share love. He goes on to say, you know, not only have you shared in with your stuff when I was in need, I not only desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. He said, I am amply survived. You've provided for me, and God has provided for me because of the love we share with one another. That's the thing we share deepest all, isn't it? Why do we do this? Because we love one another. And he goes on to say, greet all God's people. All God's people send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. How does he leave this church? This is the lovely thing, isn't it? Verse 19. He leaves them with the God he started with. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Why can the church get better? Why can our experiences get deeper? Why can the church kind of be a place where we don't like, oh no, I've got to go to church. I can't wait to get to it. Why? Because my God will supply your needs. What's the encouragement as you look back? You thank God, but you look forward. God is with us. The God we trusted in 10 years ago that brought Lewis and Sarah and family here to bring the gospel to people is the God that will be with you into the future. And you'll have needs and you'll have challenges and sometimes things that might worry you out your head. But what do as Christians? We look up. And we see him there who made an end to all my sin. So if he's dealt with my sin, he most surely will provide all that we need. Our God will provide our needs according to the riches of his grace. Inexhaustible grace. And we need to know that because we can get so discouraged when we see the problems, we look at ourselves. Paul leaves them with the source of all joy, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as you look forward to your next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, I don't know, it's that you're on a journey with God, your Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the power of his Holy Spirit. May the Lord encourage you all to rejoice in him.